Open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be going from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, over to John's Gospel and the 19th chapter this morning, and spend a bit of time speaking to mothers this morning, and always enjoy that opportunity, and opportunity to say thank you, which we don't say very often. But we're guys. Okay? Guys take advantage of everything and never give credit where credit is due. But this morning is an exception, at least hopefully for everybody in that sense, that we will indeed be grateful for what God has done in putting a mother in our pathway. Luke chapter 1. I'll begin reading here in verse number 26. The scripture says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." We know that as the Annunciation, as an angel comes to inform just a young girl, a young lady, what God had in store for her life. And then all the way over to John chapter 19, if we might span the days, the months, and the years, all the way over to this passage this morning, and find what takes place on the other side of this Annunciation. Verse number 25 of John chapter 19 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." And I'd like to just leave it at that right there. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Parenting is a forgotten art form in the day and age in which we live. Just the brutal statistics will tell us that there will be more failures in parenting in the coming years than there have been in the past, based on the current trend. Children are far more likely to end up in trouble, to end up in an unsuccessful, unhappy lifestyle. Children are more likely today to regret having grown up even in what is still an affluent nation as America. Something has gone wrong. We have young men and even young ladies now that are leaving our shores to link up with groups like ISIS, who for some reason have chosen to be associated with that ideology than the ideology that has been part of America for so many, many years. I don't think we need to go on a fact-finding mission to prove that something is wrong with our country. And of course, depending on which political party you ask, or which person you ask in that political party, or what persuasion, you'll find answers as numerous as the stars on the darkest night. It's an amazing thing that everybody's got an idea about how we got here and what needs to be done to fix it. But I want to say something this morning that will be a little unusual, in that I know that the answer is what I'm going to give you this morning. It does not gain political clout, and here's the reason: it doesn't cost anything. So having said that, it's probably not going to show up on the evening news as the answer to our national dilemma. But it appears that within the next 4 or 5 years, we may likely see more young people growing up in the traditional America of whatever that has become, who will end up either bankrupt, out of work, or in prison, more than are successful and find happiness. And we're just talking about a trend, and the trending folks don't like trends unless they're going in their favor. But that's the trend of the statistics. And I say that to young people who are perhaps raising some children. And it seems almost as though things are dead set against you. But having said that, I want to remind you that that doesn't have to be the case. Because even in the most adverse of circumstances, successful parents have turned out successful children. Doesn't matter what the day or the age or the circumstances might be. We can go all the way back, as we've done in the last few weeks, and look at some of those passages in the Scripture. We can find Moses growing up in probably the most adverse circumstances of any child to that point in time. A child that was under a death warrant from the moment it breathed its first breath. A child that by law and by creed of its nation had no right to survive, and by its life actually made its mother and father capital offenders worthy of death themselves. What a crazy world Moses grew up in. A young man whisked off to be educated and trained in the perfect counterculture to what his parents had brought him into. His father had been a Levite. One that we know was destined to become those that carried on the worship of God above all of the other tribes of Israel. Moses and Aaron, his brother, were Levites by birth. And yet, having been raised out of that family, Moses now is whisked off to be given a totally opposite education as far as values are concerned. Seems as though if we'd have been there watching from a distance, we'd have said, boy, that's too bad. After all that mother and father went through to protect that child, to spare his life, after they put their own lives on the line, and now this kid will never make it. That would have been our thoughts, I have a feeling. And yet, the truth of the matter is, good parents always are stronger than the society in which they bring their children. Keep that in mind, because the answer I pose for America is not in finances, and it's not in taxes, and it's not in policies, and it's not in 5,000 new government employees to take 35 years to tell us they're not sure what the problem is. The answer doesn't cost anything. The answer is an application of effort to being the mother God wants me to be, or the father God's designed for me to be. I call it old-fashioned, if you will. Call it archaic, as some would. But the families and the moms and dads of years gone by have a much higher success rate than today's college-educated, affluent, all-the-perks generation coming up. Something has gone drastically wrong, and you say, well, it's hard, and I know that it's difficult being a parent. But I also know this, you really don't have to be very good at it to be a success. You know, your children are the greatest people on the face of the earth to give you the benefit of the doubt. Most of us this morning could look back and name 1,000 places where we were just horrible as moms and dads, and our kids don't even know it. They think we're just wonderful. I mean, you got to believe when your kids bring you gifts for Mother's Day, they missed it. When your kids bring you gifts for Father's Day, they weren't aware of how many times you came that close to just committing a parental suicide and saying, I can't do this. Parenting has never been an easy thing, but it is a situation. You know what it takes? It just takes your best effort. And all you have to commit is your best effort to receive eternal praises and accolades. any parent who has given their best effort. Doesn't matter. I'm not saying their children will stay in the White House or in the halls of Congress or become multimillionaires, but wherever they are, you can find them all around our country today. And they may be a type of people who would just in honesty say, well, you know, my mom and dad were country people. That's what I'd have to say about my folks. My mom and dad didn't have the advantage of not even elementary education in some cases. But they would be honest with that, but they'd say this, they're the best mom and dad that ever lived on the face of the earth. What does that say? That says that the success is not necessarily in the indoctrination. The success is not necessarily learning out of all of the books. The success is not necessarily in just finding somebody to tell you step by step how to be wonderful. The step really is just being willing to commit your all, your everything, and give it your best effort. Knowing that it is not you raising a crop. It is you simply planting seed and God sending the sunshine and the rain and the warm days and doing the work of bringing the crop into existence. The farmer is no more responsible for the success of his crop as a parent is for the success of their child. He plants and he does his work and he does his diligence and he does his best. But he is, after all, in bondage to the weather and the circumstances and the soil and all of 1,000 other things. And yet more times than not, if he does his best, he's successful as a farmer, enough to keep him in farming. I submit to you, I think the problem today is we don't have anybody willing to be the best parent they can be. Willing to commit whatever it would take to being the best mom or the best dad that they could be. Or at least making it a priority in their life. The truth of America's reality is, I think, or America's reality is simply that most people are at best part-time parents. They try to cram 5 or 10 hours into 15 or 20 minutes and they are more reactive than they are proactive, and it's much easier to yell at a child who's done wrong than it is to sit down and lay out a plan that would guarantee success. And so having said that, we're failing miserably at parenthood. May I say this morning without any reference at all to a great lifestyle, but do you not think it ironic that there are people halfway around the world with very little education who are raising children that are willing to die for a foolish cause? And we can't even get our kids to be home at 10 o'clock at night? Does that not say something about the strength of America's family? Now, I'm not submitting that we should be raising our kids to become suicide bombers. But I'm saying shame on us if our values matter so little to the children that we raise and what foolishness they have becomes ingrained in a life while it's not even a teenager yet. Shame on us. We could do better. And I submit to you again, that's the problem. We're not willing to be the best that we can be. The term parenting is subjective at its best definition. It's kind of like the word food. When I say the word food, most people get excited, but they're not all thinking the same thing. It's very subjective. When I say food, some people are thinking T-bone steak. Some others are thinking banana pudding. But their mouths drool just the same. But the concept is diverse. That word food is unusual. When we say the word food, I submit to you that a starving man will have a totally different reaction than a gourmet who just finished a 7-course meal. Your reaction would be completely different to the same word. And so it is with the term parent. When someone says, oh yeah, being a parent, I submit more than likely they're doing a pretty poor job. And it tells in their understanding of the word. We use the word fun in the same idea comes to light. We could say, we're going to have some real fun. And a 15 or 16-year-old thinks something entirely different than a 60-year-old. Not the same. We say, we're going to have some fun. They're thinking Cedar Point. I'm thinking a lounge chair next to the lake. Some things are defined by where we are in life. And the word parenting very much this morning may tell you not necessarily what you know about parenting as much as it tells you where you are in respect to parenting. It is a sad thing, as I said, because it comes with a guarantee that the child who has its parents' attention and has its parents' all, whether they become rich or poor, doesn't really matter. They will always appreciate and love and care for their mother. Someone said in respect to a mother, the heart of a mother is a deep abyss at the bottom of which can always be found forgiveness and encouragement. Moms can get mad. I know personally. Country moms can get really mad. They don't know any better. Bless their heart. But I know that at the end of the day, at the very depths of all of those emotions that a mother can have, can be found forgiveness and encouragement. The scripture in the book of Proverbs, the last chapter, makes the statement about this godly woman that is pictured there. And it says simply this, her children shall rise up and call her blessed. What a tremendous thought. That even if you don't do as well as the next door neighbors do, even as if you're not the most fantastic mom that ever lived, even though you may not have the wherewithal or the understanding or the abilities that others may have, if you give it your best, the scripture says her children shall rise up and call her blessed. What a great guarantee. You know what people are doing today? They're spending 8-10 years going to college, and I have no problem with them doing that. You got to have a job. But they're spending 8-10 years going to college to gain a level of education and understanding and also run up a tab that'll take them the next 33 years to pay off if they don't pay a lot of interest on it. So that they can get into a job at a menial level, and for several years they will work underneath people who didn't go to college, who simply took the job, and then they will begin that climb that will take them to the top of a career field, and about the time they get there, they'll be looking to retire and walk away from it. They tell us that at about age 57 now, people who have been working at a job have shifted gear into retirement mode. They may not retire for another 10 or 15 years, but that's what they live and breathe for. They're no longer concerned about climbing the corporate ladder, about getting the chair at the table any longer. They're no longer concerned about what more education could do for them in their life. They just want to go somewhere and sit down with an iced tea and relax. And as a result, sometimes we look back and we think, wow, all of that, for what? But not with raising children. Parenting is the most wonderful science that there is on the face of the earth because it rewards far better than retirement ever could or ever will. Hey, you might have to live with those kids. You better do a good job raising them. You say, well, one of these days my kids are going to have to take care of me. I wonder if they take as good a care of you as you have taken of them. Is it a place you want to live? I think full well my mother made me pick up when I was a little fella because she knew one day she might have to live with me and she'd want somebody to pick up. She was raising somebody in that light. Here in this passage, we deal with a young lady by the name of Mary. She is known religiously and in aspects of life as the mother of God, which is wrong. Mary was not the mother of God. She would have had to have been eternal in order to have been the mother of God, because God is eternal. Mary used the physical body of a young lady to come into the human world. She is the mother of Jesus, certainly. She is not the mother of God. She is not some besainted or sainted individual that has done no wrong. I've heard people talk about the perpetual virginity of Mary, her cleanliness, and all of those things to make her bigger than life. But it is Mary, when she talks to the Lord, she calls him her Savior. Mary needed a Savior. You say, why? She was a sinner just like you and I are. You say, I don't like that. I'm sorry to rock your boat, but the book's the book. The Bible's the Bible. God's God. And if you can't live with that, then I guess you can serve another God. She was a great woman. There's no doubt about it. I think we as Baptists tend to do a disservice to her because there are other people on the other side of the aisle calling her the fourth part of the Trinity. And because of that, we understand that's not biblical, so we tend to run off over here and just say, well, she's just a woman. I don't know what that means, but that's what the truth of the matter is. Probably the greatest woman that ever walked on the face of the earth. And probably the greatest mother. And I'd like to use her this morning for a bit of an illustration, if I could. My hope would not be that you would think of her as somehow immaculately conceived and ascended up to heaven, because those are not truths from the Scripture. She was just a woman like any young lady sitting here in this crowd this morning. She had her problems. She had her difficulties. But some things about this young lady was going to tell in her being a mother. And I think that, without a doubt, she was one of the greatest mothers that ever walked the face of planet Earth. May I say to you, first of all, she was a young lady that, prior to any other ambition or above any other ambition, she wanted to walk with God. She wanted to walk. You know, you can tell me a lot this morning if I can just find out what your attitude toward God is. I find the vast majority of people that I deal with, they want to be God's best bud. They want God to be there when they need something. They just want to tweet or whatever it is and get God to take care of it. And they don't want Him showing up at the house late at night. You know, not that kind of friendship at all. They want God to be there at arms. They kind of think of God as the genie in the bottle. When I need you, I'll rub the lamp. If I'm not rubbing the lamp, stay out of my business. That's the way a lot of people feel about God. That's not the attitude that creates anything in life. This was a young lady, I think, who was not locked up in that situation. Her desire was to be close to God, to love God, to walk with God all the days of her life. You know, I believe that's a conscious choice you make somewhere in the course of your life. There may be people here this morning, and the fact that you're here on Sunday morning and in a church would kind of convey the idea that you love God and that, boy, that's right. But that's not true of everybody. We are very good at manipulating and using the goodness of God. I need a favor, so I'm here this morning. I need God to help me out, so I'm here this morning. I need to get people off my back, so I'm kind of running around here with God. And the truth of the matter is, we have no relationship with that God that we profess as the great architect and controller of the universe. We just want Him to be our best bud. We have no desire to walk close to Him. As a matter of fact, we still look at Christians and Christian principles as kind of whacked out and weird. You know, those Christians are just weird. And somebody told me this week, said, you know, you Christians are just kind of weird. I said, you know, 20 years ago, guys like you were weird. The problem is, weird is just trendy now. And so you feel like you're normal, but in reality, you only became normal because you were weird, and weird people got together, and now weird is in. And I said, if that doesn't scare you, think about like this. 20 years from now, people like me will be back in. Yeah, that's a shocker, isn't it? This is a young lady who saw her relationship with God as more important than anything else that there is. It's the first thing we have introduced to us about her. Not what her pedigree was, where she came from, who was her mother, who was her father, where did she go to school, did she go to a boarding school, a prep school, what kind of education did she have, did she major, was she a cheerleader? We don't know any of that about her. All we find out about her is she has an undying, unquenchable love for God. a willingness to be anything, to do anything, as long as it means her relationship with God is right. Can I submit to you? I think that's a key characteristic in the life of a good mother. I don't think number one should be a desire to be a good mother. I think number one on your list ought to be a walk with God. Because there are times when even the best mothers can't get the job done. There are times when even on your best day, you don't have all the answers. There are times when there are problems that are bigger than your ability to handle them. And so I go back to the point, at that point, you need to have in your repertoire, number one on the page, a close walk with God. There's not a mother here today who's raised a child with any degree of success that wouldn't stand and say, God helped me. God was good to me. I can recall on several occasions my own mother and father, and they only had two boys, and neither one of us went very far. The cannon fired, and we kind of rolled out the end of the barrel. But the truth of the matter is, I can recall either one of them in my mind's eye this morning standing and introducing us and choking up and crying. Because they were so thankful at what God had allowed them to do. There wasn't an absolute failure, no startling success, but boy, from where they came, they recognized the walk with God had sure paid and benefited them. I think that one of the criteria for a good mom today, you say, well, you know, my days are about over. You understand you're never finished being a mom? Now, I'll go this afternoon and visit my mom over in the Alzheimer's unit, and she will probably recognize me. I hope she does. But whether she does or doesn't, I'll still call her mom, and she's still mom. And somewhere down deep inside there, I can see in those eyes that even if she doesn't know my name, she knows that somehow I'm hers. It's there. You can't take that away. Somewhere down the road, you'll recognize the fact that a walk with God will be of immensely more importance to you than anything else on the face of the earth. My mother married a drunk, and not a bad drunk, a good drunk. If there is such a thing. He was a kind guy. I mean, he never got arrested and thrown in jail. He just loved the bottle. And didn't love going to church, consequently. Didn't love the Lord, and was rough, but she loved him and she loved the Lord and she prayed and God worked and God dealt and God came in and my father got saved and then my father started going to church and then my father started teaching Sunday school and then my father started, he became a deacon and then my father went and started another church on the foundational floor and put together, my mother and father put together, were part of the establishment of three of the largest independent fundamental Baptist churches in Dayton, Ohio. Over the course of my lifetime. You say, who was it? It was my father. You say, what changed? Well, that's important, but it's what changed him that's equally important. And I think it was a young lady that had a desire to walk with God and desired for her family to walk with God. And she wasn't the eternal nag that made my father become the fake. Listen, ladies, you can push your husband to fake pretty much anything. But if you've got a husband that legitimately loves the Lord, it's not because you pushed him into it. It's because he saw it in you and desired it for himself. Keep that in mind. It is vital that you have a walk, a personal walk, a relationship with Christ. I don't understand how you could ever hope to do it without knowing who your Savior is. I'm not just talking about being his friend. I'm not just talking about being his acquaintance. I'm not talking about he, God, me, people, that kind of thing. I'm talking about he's the one that saved me from an eternity in hell because I am, on my best day, just a sinner. Just a sinner. I can be having a wonderful moment and slam my thumb in the car door or somebody pull out in front of me and it's all shot. Because that heart, you know what's there? Just a sinner. You know what I need? I need God, first of all. As my Savior, my Forgiver, the lifter up of mine head, the psalmist called him. I need the one to pick me up when I'm down, when I can't go on, to get me back on my feet, when I can't find the direction, to nudge me in the way. That's what I believe this young lady, by the name of Mary, saw in God. She said, more than anything, I want to walk with you. I want a life that counts by God's estimation. I'm not looking for the world's accolades. I'm not looking to be the most successful or the best or the fastest or whatever it might be that the world might dispense recognition for. I want God to know who I am, and I want to walk with that God. I believe that was instrumental in the life of this young lady. You say, how can you say that? Because of what she went through. Marry the mother of God? Are you kidding me? Marry the mother that spends the first part of her life running from a king who's dead set to destroy or kill her son? Marry the lady that stood as they laughed at her son, even when he healed people miraculously, they would laugh and mock and ridicule him. That Mary, that wonderful position she had. The time they came into Jesus and they said, your mother and brothers are here. He said something to them and they said, we be not born of sin. Did you ever analyze that statement? Born of sin? She was a single young lady when she conceived a child. I realize that's perfectly normal in the society we have today. But back then, your life and respectability were over. You never got them back, ever. And here's Jesus, and they said, oh yeah, there's his mother. We know his mother, we know his father too. Sometimes you can read a whole lot into just a few words. Everywhere she went, you know she had to hear that. She had it thrown in her teeth again and again and again. Read your Bible! You say, I don't believe that. Well, I mean, quit watching television, okay? Read your Bible. Jesus never called her mother one time. He called her woman. What would you think of a child that called its mother woman? Whoa, I'm glad the Lord didn't ask me to do that. I have permanently dislocated jaws. My mother always said she was going to slap some sense into me. I don't know. She slapped a lot of whatever it was out of me. I know that. Call her a woman? I got news for you. That wouldn't make you very popular. There's no one reference in here anywhere to Jesus calling her Mary or calling her mother. Every time he speaks to her, he calls her woman. You say, why? Was he disrespectful? No, he was God. He was God. And as God, he probably knew what the world was going to throw up about her in the days of the immaculately conceived, perpetual Virgin Mary and Mary the mediatrix and all. And he said, I can't do that. You're just going to have to be woman. Because there's going to come a day when they're tempted to worship you. And they need to realize you are just a human being. It's a young lady that had a desire to yield herself to God first. Contrary to the repercussions, she had to travel from country to country. They did not have a lasting place to live. They were always on the run from either their reputation or from the onslaught or the contract the king had put out against them. You recognize he meant business because he had all the children from 2 years of age and under, killed in order to get to this guy. And he missed him. How'd you like to be the mother of that child? How would you like to mother a child when you came back from the far country you'd run away to and have your little boy that's 3 or 4 years old walking around in the grocery store and have some mother say, how is he 4 years old? My child was killed. It's a woman that wanted to walk with God first. Contrary to popular opinion, contrary to the repercussions. Let me say this. A successful mother in this respect is not only one that yields themselves in a relationship to God, first above all, but secondly, somebody who can build normalcy out of abnormality. Normalcy out of abnormality. I have lived long enough to realize that normal, by its very definition and its scarcity, is abnormal. I'll let you do the work on that. That's not Plato or Aristotle. That's Rick's philosophy. normal is completely abnormal. There's no such thing as normal. Normal doesn't come very often, and it certainly didn't come to this household. You realize sometimes you see a mother who's raising a handicapped child. My heart goes out in an instant when I realize what she would love to have with just normal. Someone who has to care and wait on a child hand and foot and perhaps get them into braces or whatever it might take, get them into a wheelchair to help them along the way. And listen, that's motherhood on steroids there. But she doesn't think so. It's no greater effort for her to take care of that handicapped child than it would be for the mother of the beauty queen, because after all, it's just my child. But the ability to take the abnormal and the adverse circumstances, the problems in life. Every child is different. They're different as a snowflake, but some of them flock together and thaw out and become drips. And then they freeze again. They become ice cubes. You just don't know when you got a child how it's going to go, not from just their lifetime, but from day to day, week to week. I've seen kids get straight A's in one grade and then the next year just end up in all kind of trouble. There's just no predicting this thing of children. They don't fit the mold. They follow a mom. And it is a mom's persistence and a mom's love and a mom's not letting them cut corners and a mom stepping in and saying, "That's enough." Boy, that'll get the job done quicker than anything else. I feared my mom's voice when she was angry more than I feared my father's belt. And yeah, he whooped me terribly. Abusive father and mother. Terrible they were. Terrible, terrible people. I never went to prison, never went to jail. I missed a whole lot of life because my parents were so abusive. What can I say? You know what a mom needs? She needs, listen, this is not something that can actually be done well part-time. And I say that with all due respect. I realize we live in a day and age where the mores have changed, what is normal has changed, and everybody has to get a job and everybody has to work because we want money. But there's some things that money can't buy. Are you listening to me? Let me help you, ladies. Money can't buy another day with that 14-year-old girl that's about to make some decisions that'll break your heart for the rest of her life. Money can't buy another hour to sit down and play patty cake with that little baby who's one of these days going to walk away from home and you won't know where she is for 3 or 4 days. Money's not going to do it then. Walking in and sitting down in the head chair in the boardroom, somehow it's going to be awfully hollow and empty when you don't know whether your child's going to make it or not because she's OD'd again. It's a matter of priority in life. I sympathize with a child who had a part-time mom. Now, I'm not saying you have to quit working, but I just can say this. You can't be a part-time mom. You may have a job, but you can't be a part-time mom. You may have a career, but you can't be a part-time mom. Being a mom is a full-time, all-day, everyday job. Even if you're working, you're still a mom, and that's a priority. And if it's not, your kids will show it. The ability to build normalcy out of abnormality. What a crazy, crazy thing. I think that this woman that is the Lord's mother was a woman that had that ability. Who understood from the very day that her son, just by reputation, was against everything in Israel. The Messiah? You gotta be kidding me. This little runt. This little 12-year-old that stayed in the temple after the festival was over and debated with the doctors and the lawyers and put them in their spot and angered them. How dare this whippersnapper tell us? And yet he did tell them and he applied the scripture and they didn't like it all too well. And now then, yes, I'm his mother. Strong woman, no doubt. May I say, I believe, thirdly, a woman who prayed expecting God to do something. Lord, forgive us for our prayer lives that have become nothing more than, please, please, come on, God, please, come on, Lord, would you please, 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 please. Every child deserves a mother that says, hey, God, here's what you said, and you better do what you said, because it's what you said. I didn't say this. You said this, and this kid isn't measuring up. So, God, you're going to have to take care of this, or it's going to be your fault. You say, oh, that's horrible. No, sir. I think we need to pray expecting God to abide by His Word, expecting Him to do what He's promised to do, expecting Him to take care of situations He said He alone could take care of. There's a time when I think a good mom is one who gets on her knees and says, God, you got to help my boy. You got to help my son. I remember being in a church years ago. Don't even remember how old I was, but I've told you about it before because it's one of those life-changing moments when a little old lady, you know the drill, little gray-haired lady with the hairnet kind of hat over her head, and she stood on a Wednesday night and said, preacher, it was prayer meeting night. They were taking prayer requests. She said, preacher, would you pray for my boy? Said, he's been away from God so many years, and he needs to come back to God. I don't know what's going to happen if he doesn't come back to God. And the preacher said, we'll put his name down. He said, what's his name? She said, gave his name. Said, this is him right here. He was sitting right next to her in the church service. You say, I'd have never gone back to that church. I'd have been so embarrassed. Mom didn't care. She wanted to get her boy right with God. She wanted to see that young man walk with the same God she'd known and walked with all of her life. She didn't care whether she embarrassed him or not. His life was destroying him. The devil was degrading him and taking him down and down. And she wasn't going to give up. She was a mom that said, I'm going to tell God what He said He'd do and demand that He do it. He's God. I'm not God. I can't raise this child the way it's supposed to be raised. But He can. He can work in a life. I'll tell you, I can remember times in my life where my thoughts were not only, they were just evil continually, you know, one of those areas. And I would be plotting or conniving, and you say what you want to. I guarantee you that somewhere during the course of those moments, my mom was somewhere praying for me because I just couldn't get any peace. I felt like somebody was looking over my shoulder and somebody was about to wallop me. I felt like if I went ahead and did this, I wouldn't enjoy it because I'm just on pins and needles. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. My mom would meet me as I would go out the door to go on a date. She'd say, have a wonderful time. I'm going to be here praying for you till you get home. Oh, my goodness. My mom and dad tried to get me to take Peter, James, and John with me, and then they stayed home and prayed. That'll curb a lot of the good times that a 17, 18-year-old planning on having. I can tell you that right now. Mom that prayed, and she didn't pray like, God, would you please? She prayed expecting. I think about old Hannah over there in 1 Samuel praying for a son. Don't you suppose she reminded God that God said He'd give me children? She called Him out on it. I'll guarantee you, she said, God, I want to raise. And God listened. God listened and answered that prayer. Let me ask you something, Mom. What is there in your child's life that is there because you prayed and interceded to God and God took care of it and fixed it and made it like it was supposed to be? Don't tell me you can raise a child from its infancy to adulthood and not have one miracle. Come on. What kind of a mom are you? You ought to be able to say, strangest thing in the world. I told God He had to, and He did. He straightened it out, and there was a miracle here and a miracle there. And God fixed this, and God put this back together. And there ought to be those in your... Listen, if it would mean that much to you, think what it would mean in the life of your child. It's a great woman. Yielded to God for that relationship. First of all, build normalcy out of abnormality. Praise expecting God to do and answer the prayers that are prayed. Then let me say this. Loves to glorify God. Loves to glorify God. In Luke chapter 1, as Mary goes to be with her cousin Elizabeth, and who's going to give birth to John the Baptist, and they're talking, she makes that statement, kind of a sermon Mary preaches from, I think, verse 46 all the way down to verse 56. And Here's the title of that message, My Soul Doth Magnify the Lord. She told Elizabeth what had happened, and the angel who'd shown up and told her this was going to take place beyond all human understanding. It was going to take place. And the obvious question from Elizabeth would have to be, how do you feel about all this? And she said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. You know what a good mother does? She always makes God bigger. She always makes God bigger. Mothers, you need to make God as big as you can make Him in the lives of your children. Listen, there never needs to be a situation that arises, but what you don't know, automatically God can take care of it and make that need. There's nothing impossible with God, and you are the one that conveys that to the life of a child that one day will carry it into adulthood, that one day will face new and strange problems of their own. And their first response needs to be, God can take care of this. My mama taught me that. My mama showed me that. My soul doth magnify the Lord. How to make Him bigger than He really is. Do you know that's what being a good Christian is all about? Just making God bigger than He really is. And I mean, how could you go wrong? Because it doesn't matter how big you make Him, He's bigger still. If you stand and praise Him for 20 minutes, He's worth 30. If you could thank Him for 100 things, you'd think of 50 more before you got away too far. I mean, you can never exhaust all of the reasons to magnify the Lord. We just don't do it. Well, I love the Lord here in my heart. And I'll bet He appreciates it about as much as the rest of us, too. The songwriter said, Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. You know why you want to sing on a Sunday morning? I know we got to get, somebody said we need to get Ringo and John and Paul and George here to conduct our worship service, but that's not a worship service. That's entertainment. That's why we applaud today in church. I may be the old stick in the mud. I'm going to tell you what, you didn't applaud in church 30 years ago. You say, what? You applauded for entertainment. Oh, I love that. That was entertainment. It was never intended to be entertainment. You didn't applaud. You did this. And the tears ran down your face and you said, thank God. What a great God we serve. It was not about the people on the stage. It was about the God in heaven. That was free. I just kind of added that in. All this modern stuff today is, you're so good. And you're just, what about God? She said, my soul doth magnify God. May I say she was a good mother because she yielded in her life to that relationship with God first and foremost. Because she had the ability to build something normal out of absolute abnormality. She prayed believing that God would answer what she prayed. She longed to glorify God at every point and turn. Other than that, she was just probably a normal mother. I have a problem with the perpetual virginity idea of Mary because I know she had at least 5 children. And somebody told me the other day, said, you just believe anything in that Bible, don't you? You just believe anything for no reason at all, evidently, and that's fine. The Bible makes mention of his sisters and his brothers. You add him, you got 5. Don't you know she had her hands full with 5 children, one of them being Jesus? May I say to you, she was a great woman because of her faithfulness. I know that every mother has a day when she'd just like to walk away. Because I was the instigator of several in my own mother's life. You don't forget a mother's tears. And it's always easy to see a mother's broken heart. And it's a very easy thing to break a mother's heart. And I gotta believe that with the Son of God as a member of your family and 4 other siblings, there had to be those days where she honestly believed she'd never make it another mile. I got to believe that there were some prayers sometimes that said, God, I know you put this on me, but I can't go on any further. I've heard what they're saying. They're plotting to kill Jesus. His own brothers and sisters don't believe that he is who you said he was. What's a mother to do? I got to believe she took that broken heart and gathered herself together and walked another mile and carried herself a little further. For the sake of Jesus? I think so. But if not for the sake of the God that she loved in heaven, and when she couldn't understand why he was talking about dying, and she couldn't understand some of the things that he said, she kept them and pondered them in her heart. She thought about them again, and she couldn't make sense out of all that was going on. But still, yet, she knew that God had the answers. And when she had gone as far as she could go, she picked herself up again and said, I got to go a little further. Got to go just a little further. The passage here in Luke says that she stood there by the cross. What a thought. What a thought. I stood by an elderly man some years ago and was at the occasion of the funeral of his son. And the telltale bottom lip began to quiver. And the bottom of those eyes pooled up with tears. They began to roll down those cheeks. And he said, Preacher, ain't supposed to happen this way. Parents are not supposed to live longer than their kids. And it broke his heart. And here she stands. God had said, you're going to birth the body that my fullness will dwell within. I'm coming into the world to visit the world. And she said, whatever you want, Lord, I want to be and do what you want. She had held that little baby even though she had done so in a barn. She'd love that little baby. She'd run with that little baby to protect its life. But this was not what she expected. Parents are not supposed to live longer than their kids. And there he is. While she stands there, she hears the taunts and the jeers, the laughter, the cursing. She sees the chief priests and the religious zealots over here tucked away in their little conclaves, rejoicing because finally they'd gotten rid of enemy number one. And she stands there as a mother. She just looks up at the cross. And Jesus looks back and sees John standing here next to her. John was his cousin. And he says to John, Behold thy mother. And he says to her, Behold thy son. Say, what in the world was that? Well, you and I know he was telling John to take care of her. But I'm not sure that that's what it sounded like to her. It sounded like he'd just given up and was dying and it was killing her, crushing her. Let me ask you. You say, well, yeah, but preacher, he's going to rise 3 days later and three. Yeah, but I'm going to ask you a question right now. Wouldn't that be pretty much traumatic enough to say, you know what, I'm not going around this again. This is not the last appearance of Mary, by the way. You find her over in the book of Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus has resurrected and ascended back to the Father in heaven, that little handful of disciples and about 120 people had gotten together and put together that first little New Testament church. And the scripture kind of goes through the list of who's there. And as they call the roll, sitting out there somewhere with a hymn book, singing, Oh, How I Love Jesus, was Mary, the mother of Jesus. I believe if America had some more mothers, its future would be a whole lot brighter. I believe if we just had some moms that would say, not my kids, not on my watch. I believe if we had some moms that would say, my kids are first, my family is first. No matter whatever else it is that I do, my kids and my family need the influence of their mother. Boy, it'd be wonderful if we had some dads that would facilitate that type of an ideology, by the way. Might mean you couldn't go to Tahiti on vacation, but your kids would grow up right. I believe it'd be a different world in about 15 years. You know, the funny thing about raising kids, it doesn't take very long. You've got to work 30 years to retire. You raise a kid, you can do it in 15, 20 years. You can start reaping the benefits of a child in about 17, 18, 19 years. And boy, at that point, you'll be so glad that you did. What a wonderful thought that this woman stands as a picture of what a mother could be and should be. But I mentioned the passage in Proverbs 31. And that passage says that her children shall rise up and call her blessed. Can I tell you what one of the big moments in heaven is going to be? You can correct me when you get to heaven. Or better yet, you can tell me I was right. I think there's going to come a moment in heaven. What do you think? Is it Bible? Where in all of the hosannas and all of the praises and all of the thank you gods, he's going to say, just a minute, folks. I got to take a minute here. I want you to see my mother. What a blessing to have a mom. Of all the life that he lived, of all those that turned their back on him and hated him without a cause, it was always mom. And mom always loved him. And mom always cared. And now is the time for me to rise up. I believe he'll stand from that place where he's sitting, that eternal throne of the Godhead. He'll stand, put his arms around his mom, say, thank you, Mom. That is a Mother's Day. But that's a Mother's Day well deserved, because she was not the best, not the smartest. She was just what she could be. And she took that seriously and poured everything she had into being what she could be as a mother. She didn't turn all the TV stations on to let everybody tell them how she was doing a poor job. She didn't listen to the experts and go buy their books so she could waste even more time trying to read and find out what a poor mother she was. She simply, I believe, hit the floor with her knees every morning and said, God, I got another long day today and I don't know how to do it. But I got these kids. And God, I want them to grow up to love you. Help me. Help me. And day by day, God got her through. Somewhere along the way, mothers, your children need to rise up and call you blessed. If not here, I'm sure while eternity rolls on, every time you walk past one of your sons and one of your daughters or one of your grandchildren with that eternal throng, I don't think we get rid of those titles. You can correct me when we get to heaven. I think it's still going to be, hey, Mom, that's my grandma right there. It's my great-grandma right over there. Boy, I'll tell you what, she raised my grandmother. She raised my mother. She raised me. And I'm here. I'm here forever. Because somebody cared enough to put aside what the world had to offer to gain what heaven had to offer.